13. And you don't have to be over 40 to understand the title of the sermon. All of you are going to be able to understand the sermon, I'm sure. The title of the sermon from Luke 13, looking at verse 6, simply is it soup yet? Is it soup yet? Verse 6 of Luke 13. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit on it and found none. Father God in heaven, we would ask for your grace to be upon us this day. And we know that this passage and all of the other passages we will look at here today speak to us about your desire that we bear fruit, even spiritual fruit, before you. And we ask that you would help us to be challenged by such today, to the end that we would indeed bear spiritual fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it soup yet? As an expression, is it soup yet means, is it ready? Are you finished? You see, soup, which is real soup, takes time. It takes lots of time. There's nothing at all that's instant about real soup. And of course, there's also nothing artificial about real soup. The same is going to hold true for fruit, which is the real subject of the sermon. God looks for fruit. He looks for real fruit in our lives. But since we're having soup today, that's where we want to start. It used to be that soup was homemade. Homemade, that long process with all those genuine and natural ingredients, stewing. Fast forward to the 1970s, when and where Lipton, of all companies, got into the soup business. It is owing to Lipton that we got that famous advertising campaign, "Is it soup yet?" They were the first to introduce instant soup. Instant soup was this small foil packet or pouch filled with what looked like sawdust. And you just had to add boiling water. And instead of waiting for soup, the question, "Is it soup yet?" was always instantly met with a resounding yes. But the fact was, regardless of whatever else was ready, it wasn't really soup. Transitioning to spiritual fruit, there are a lot of things that can be sold as fruit. They can look like fruit. They can appear to be fruit. They can feel like fruit. They can smell like fruit, but not really be fruit. And this can be true of individuals. It can be true of groups. It can be true of churches. It can be true of nations. I think of Israel of old, and I think of Hosea in chapter 10 and verse 1, where it says, "Israel is an empty vine." Empty meaning it had no fruit. It wasn't empty. As a matter of fact, if you have a better, more modern translation, it says that Israel is in a luxuriant vine. Because it was filled with leaves. It looked the part. It had all the trappings. In terms of fruit, it was empty, but it was abundantly full of all that which appeared to be fruitfulness. Israel was this empty yet luxurious vine. Israel was bringing forth fruit unto herself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altar. There was a religiosity about Israel that was second to none. kind of like a steeple on every corner in the country. They brought forth fruit to themselves. According to their fruit, they've increased altars. According to the goodness of his land, they had a good, productive land. It was the Fertile Crescent there. They were blessed with natural resources. And so they have made this goodly, handsome, outward appearance. A wonderful-looking vine. Completely devoid of fruit. Empty in the sense of no fruit, but it looked great. The appearance of fruit was there, but it had nothing genuine about it. It was all artificial. It made for a goodly image. This, of course, is all in contrast with Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 1. And this is what Jesus has in his mind in the background when he ends up saying, I'm the true vine, the genuine vine. If you're connected to me, you're going to bring forth real fruit. Not like Israel. That's all show and all fig leaves, but no figs. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. In Jesus' day, the fig tree that was Israel had all the trappings, looked wonderfully healthy, had a fullness of leaves, but it had nothing but leaves. The story of the Old Testament is largely a story of fig leaves. Right from the very beginning, where covering themselves, we found Adam and Eve. The Old Testament is largely a story of fig leaves, self-coverings versus genuine fruitfulness. But never outside of their understanding was the promise of God that they would be fruitful in Him if only they would trust and obey. If we were to look at the passage in Hosea, how the book ends, there is this great promise and this great charge. In Hosea chapter 14, we'll kind of read through some of this. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Wait a minute. This is the same place four chapters earlier where they were this luxurious-looking vine, empty of fruit, but it looked great, handsome, goodly images, steeple on every corner. The land was blessed with natural resources, and so therefore they could produce those kind of outward trappings of spiritual success. Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, and then we'll render the calves, the fruit of our lips. The offering will be our praise to you. In verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. They'll stop going elsewhere for their help. They'll stop with their political allegiances to save them. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our own hands, you are our God. They didn't worship. They'd come to a point where they didn't worship their own technology. Imagine that. We will not say any more to the work of our own hands that you are our God. For in you, Lord, the fatherless find mercy. God says, I will heal your backsliding. I'll love you freely. Verse 4, my anger is turned away from you. In verse 5, I will be as dew unto Israel. He shall grow like the lily, cast forth his roots like Lebanon. This beautiful picture of real, true fruitfulness. Verse 6, his branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like the olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall dwell under his shadow. They'll return. They'll revive like the corn, like grain. They'll grow like the vine. The scent of it shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me, the Lord says, your fruit is found. And it closes out, who is wise, he shall understand these things, prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The promise was still there. Yet the Old Testament was largely a story of fig leaves. When we come to the New Testament, even our epistle reading of 1 Corinthians rehearses all of that. That outward markings. They had all the outward markings of the people of God. 1 Corinthians 10 rehearses the Old Testament history, and there's the Red Sea there, and the manna is there, and they had the water there. And by the way, in our earlier reading, you know, this is a group of people that, you know, followed Moses, and Moses was the one who saw a burning bush. I mean, talk about a stamp of authenticity and the stamp that you're the people of God. Miraculous things, a burning bush, a parted Red Sea, manna from heaven, water out of a rock. All the outward markings and trappings of the people of God. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it says, but wait a minute. Don't get the wrong idea. With many of them, God was not pleased. Matter of fact, if we look at the original Greek here, it says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They were not fruitful. And in verse 6, it says that, you know, these things that were written about them are written for us. This is a New Testament summary of the Old Testament, but it is a written for us as an example, as a warning to not follow in their footsteps. In verse 7, there's a warning about idolatry. Don't go that way. They were idolaters. In verse 8, there is a warning about immorality. Their sexual ethics and practices were no different from the world. In verse 10, there was their complaining, their murmuring. They all decided to be victims instead of God's priest to the world. Playing their victim card as they would murmur, as they were complaining. And then in verse 11, there again, it's all of this is for us to look at them and say, don't do that, but let's be fruitful. Great lessons, great warnings, great admonitions for us. And so I think about us, and I think about our individual lives. I think about our corporate lives. I think about our churches, I think about our nations, and I ask this question, how genuinely fruitful are we? In our land, we like our liberty. And God has blessed us with the tremendous coattails of liberty from the Spirit of God that perpetrated our land. We like our liberty. As Christians, we know that liberty is the byproduct of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But what have we done with liberty? If we look at Galatians in chapter 5, we see a lot of very revealing things. First, in verses 13 through 15, we can ask ourselves as we think about, you know, our civil or civic climate, you know, what are we doing with this liberty? You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We live in America here now, and your liberty is about you exercising every sinful desire you want at every turn. But don't use it for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled, even in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We think of love today, and all we think about is sex. That's not what's in view here. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, a lot of people are really concerned about our climate. How about the climate in our culture, the civil climate, the civic climate, where people are just at each other's throat all the time? Was that a good and biblical, fruitful way to use the liberty that God has given to us? Our civil climate? What about our civil or our civic morality? In verse 16, it's the following passage right here. It says, this I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, then you know what? I am really going to have a different walk a different conversation, a different manner of life, a different set of standards that I'm going to hold myself to and those in my orbit to, and it's going to be a way of righteousness. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, but under the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are these. This is like a listing here, the moral climate of our culture. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, lewdness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. It's not an exhaustive list. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No fruit. Our civic climate, our civic morality, compare that to the genuine fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, same passage here. But the fruit of the Spirit contrasts, not those things, not the fruit of the flesh, so to speak, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Don't be desirous of vainglory. Don't be provoking one another. Don't be envying one another. But have that fruit, that genuine fruit of the Spirit. And so I ask this, have we done with fruitfulness? Have we done with fruitfulness what Lipton did to soup? Are all the genuine ingredients gone? On an individual basis, on that civic basis, there is so much that's just crass, that's just crude, that's just, it reeks of that which is instant. So much of it is disingenuous. It's contrived. It's mere marketing. Whether it's an individual, whether it's a group, whether it's a church, whether it's a nation. We make bread that is baked with indifference. But that fills but only half of man's hunger. With regard to zeal for true devotion and true godliness, we've become like the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. God says, you know, I wish you were hot or cold, but you know what? You guys are just lukewarm. And I'm going to have to spit you out of my mouth. I can't tell you how many people have asked in bewilderment, how did we get here? How did we get here in terms of the climate that we have, in terms of the morality that we have? The disaster that is our moral and political landscape today didn't just happen, didn't fall out of the sky, didn't drop out of a vacuum. Soup didn't go from farm fresh backyard chickens on grandma's stove to Lipton's instant. That's not what happened. One day grandma's there on the stove and, you know, sends a kid out, get a chicken, put it in a pot. Next day, Lipton instant soup. Didn't happen like that. Like our climate, it happens step by step. A new low here, a new low there, followed by yet another new low. You see, Lipton was simply responding to the success and the acceptability of what Campbell Soup was doing. That's all that was going on. They saw Campbell Soup, and Campbell was being accepted by people. Campbell was being embraced. Campbell was successful, accepted. soup came off grandma's stove and into a can. And then that can became not just a can of soup, but it became condensed soup. Grandma's stove, then a can, and then the can contained not soup, but condensed soup. Just add a little water, and all that happened through Campbell. And then, and only then, was Lipton the latest in that line. Didn't go from the stove to Lipton instant. There was all that slow, step by step, here a little, there a little, in a negative way, this slide to instant soup. Lipton was only the latest in the line. So who knows what's next? You know, a smartphone with an app that gives us virtual soup? Maybe. It may be better than Lipton. I don't know. That would be. Virtual soup. Dial it up. Can't even say dial it up anymore, right? I hope you know that I'm not really talking so much about soup today. I do hope that our soup time to follow here will remind you of these spiritual truths. About God seeking for spiritual fruit, because He is, and He hasn't stopped. And about the fact that that will take time. It's not going to happen in an instant. It's going to require investment in real ingredients. But also to be reminded that it can be imitated and it can be artificial. But remember that God always sees through all of that. He saw through it in Hosea's day. Israel was the luxuriant vine, but it was empty. The prophets saw that it was empty. The people thought it was great. It can be imitated, it can be artificial, but God sees through all of that, and He seeks that which is genuine. Before we care about, is it soup yet? Let's make sure it's really soup. As we read in Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, He will come looking for fruit. He will come. He always has, and He always will. Whether He comes to us or we go to Him, if it were today, would you be ready? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for Your concern for Your people to be fruitful. We thank You for providing the means. We thank You for the passage in John 15 where Jesus is the true vine. And we thank You for the fact that as we are one with Him, that as His life blood flows through our veins, we have genuine, real fruitfulness, even abundance. We thank You for the power of Your Spirit that produces love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, self-control, and faith. We pray that these would be present in our lives. Father, we pray that we would be willing to fight the battle that is the warfare between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And that because You have placed Your name upon us, we would not be those who are simply living in darkness, in utter abject slavery to the poverty that is walking in the flesh. Father, we also would pray that you would help us to be those who simply are not possessive of the leaves, the fig leaves, the things that may look good. Father, especially we would pray that we would not be those who are self-deceived, for you see it all. Father, we pray that on that day, as you come looking for fruit, that we would have it in abundance, that you would make it so in our lives this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.